Leviticus 8, beloved, records the consecration of the very first Aaronic priests in Israel. To be more precise, five men were installed that day, two of whom were soon to die under God's wrath. The first of them was the very first high priest, Aaron himself, and the other four priests were his sons, Nadab and Abihu, soon to be consumed by fire, and Eleazar and Ithamar. The procedure for their consecration was laid down earlier in Exodus 29. And now here in Leviticus 8, we have the same procedure followed in history with these concrete five persons. And this ceremony, with all its steps and procedures, was to be used in the consecration of all consequent high priests in Israel and all consequent priests in Israel in succeeding generations and centuries, whether at the tabernacle or the temple. So godly Jehoiada, the high priest, or Zadok, would have went through a ceremony like this. In fact, the consecration of the first priests here in Leviticus 8 is also the first consecration or ordination of any office bearers recorded in the Bible. The Levites were appointed to their office in the next book, the book of Numbers, in chapter 8. So the priests are installed in Leviticus 8, and the Levites are installed in Numbers 8. Joshua, Moses' successor as Israel's leader, was installed and appointed after the Levites in Numbers 27. And if you ask, what about earlier office bearers amongst God's people? Well, their public appointment isn't recorded. And if we do have a record of their appointment, it's a record of their call, a direct call from God himself. Moses directly was called of God in the opening verses of Genesis 12. Moses, again, while alone, was called by God on Mount Sinai through the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 4. Those were more private calls, not public, just then. They were extraordinary calls, and there was no human intermediary. That's why here we have the first in Leviticus 8. That's why I'm saying the first recorded and public consecration of an office bearer in the Bible. A few other points regarding our use of Leviticus 8 this morning. We have, as you all know, just reinstalled two office bearers, Ivan Reed as elder, Julian Kennedy as deacon. And we're going to compare and contrast what happened there and then in Leviticus 8 to what is happening here and now in the CPRC. We're going to see what we can learn. We're going to see how this can help us, both as regard to the reinstalled office bearers and those whom the office bearers serve. And so we're not, in looking at Leviticus 8, we're not going to get into all the details of the chapter, just the main points as regards the consecration of the priests. And we're not going to treat at all the material also bound up with this that involves the dedication of the tabernacle and its various elements of furniture. So let's launch into the consecration of the first Aaronic priests. The consecration of the first Aaronic priests. noting first its seven elements. There are seven elements. We're going to look at them in turn. Its general characteristics. We're going to take a bigger view and see, you know, what is going on more broadly in this chapter. And then third, its gospel abrogation, as God brings in a better order with different office bearers possessing different roles. The consecration then of the first Aaronic priests, its seven elements, its general characteristics, and its gospel abrogation. The first element in the consecrating of the high priest and the four priests here and subsequently was the washing with water. Verse 6 says, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And this water would have been taken from the laver, one of the special pieces of furniture at the tabernacle. And this ceremonial cleansing with water points to the New Testament reality that office bearers especially must be cleansed, as 2 Corinthians 7 puts it, from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Men who are not content to live in the dirt of their sins. Men who are sanctified and washed by God's grace in Jesus Christ so that they bear the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. The New Testament application of the washing with water here has nothing to do with holy water, so-called, in the false churches. Besides the washing with water, the second element is the dressing in regalia. And Leviticus 8, verses 7 through 9, mentions some nine items in the high priest's beautiful garments. The priests also had special garments, but they weren't as beautiful as ornate. He wore a coat and a girdle. He wore a robe, an ephod, and a curious girdle or belt made of lovely material that went round the ephod. There's five items. There was the breastplate, number 6, with the Urim and the Thummim placed inside it, number 7. Then he had a mitre on his head, number 8, with a golden plate affront, which declared, bearing this inscription, Holiness to the Lord. And even the Old Testament itself gets at what is symbolized by this attire. We sang Psalm 132, verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and thy saints, thy holy ones, another reference to the priests, shout for joy. And church office bearers, as well as all Christians, but here especially church office bearers, must put on the new man, which is created in the image of God, in righteousness and true holiness. Put these things on like a garment. That's the idea, as putting on clothes spiritually and by faith in Jesus Christ. We do not believe here in what the reformers called aping the Jews or Judaizing, as if this ceremonial law in Leviticus 8 had not been abolished in Jesus Christ, as Belgic Confession 25 explains it has. We do not, in installing office bearers, put upon them a stole, that is a sort of scarf that hangs over the shoulders and sometimes comes down quite a distance. We do not have our office bearers wearing chasubles, which are sort of loose, sleeveless, usually fairly ornate, outer garments that hang down here. Picture a priest. And not only the Roman Church engages in this tomfoolery, but there are other denominations that have retained some of these outward trappings of popery, as in Anglicanism and Lutheranism and some branches especially of Methodism, where you have someone being installed with ornate coloured robes and silly hats. We do not believe in church ordination that our office bearers have to look like fools and engage in a sort of grown-up dressing up. The work of Christ is too important for trifles like that. The washing with water, the dressing in regalia, and the third element is the anointing with oil. Verse 12, Moses poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Psalm 133, verse 2, we'll sing it later, speaks of the unity of the church being like the precious ointment or oil or anointing oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, referring back to what happened in Leviticus chapter 8, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And the New Testament equivalent of this is the calling and equipping of the office bearer by the Holy Spirit, granting him in the providence and grace of God the natural and spiritual abilities to serve as an elder or a deacon, or for that matter a minister, or a minister who serves in the missionary field as a missionary. We do not believe that it is proper or even sensible to engage in the anointing of hands, which happens with a Roman priest. Oil is poured on the hands, and it also happens in some branches of Anglicanism, where their forms say that the pouring of anointing oil may take place upon the ordinand's hands. That's not the idea. Moving to the fourth element, washing, and then clothing, and now anointing. So that the person's washed, then they put their clothes on, which typically happens even in ordinary life. And then with the clothes on, the anointing oil pours down upon their garments too. We come to the sacrificing of animals. Leviticus 8 gives a lot of attention to the three beasts and how they were to be slain and what was to be done with their parts and blood. A bullock for a sin offering, ram number one for a burnt offering, and ram number two for a peace offering, and a special sort of peace offering as a ram of consecration. With regard to each of these three animals, Aaron and his sons, and that's five of them, would congregate around the beast and put their hands upon its head. That's a very important piece of symbolism, because that speaks of the imputation or reckoning of their sins to the beast. And this ties in with our studies in Romans 4. The classic text of proof for this is Leviticus 16, verse 21, on the very Day of Atonement. We read that Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, with his hands upon them, he's speaking the sins now, to the animal. And then it adds, putting them upon the head of the goat. And then the goat was sent away. Imputation, a reckoning of the sins to the animal. And then the animals in Leviticus 8 as typically in the Pentateuch, once the sin had been imputed to them, in this symbolism, the animals were slain. Because the wages of sin is death. And now the animals are deemed guilty, they must die. They must die as substitutes for the people whose sins have been imputed to them. And you understand the gospel symbolism here. What happened at the cross of Jesus Christ? God has laid upon him, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, God has laid upon him, the imagery of the hands upon the animals, the sacrificial beasts, God has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And therefore, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Our substitute dies in our place. The office bearers need this too, this imputation of their sins upon Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, because no matter how well they are washed, the idea of number one, no matter how righteous they are by the grace of the Spirit in them, no matter what anointing they receive of the Holy Spirit to prepare and equip them for office, the first three elements, spiritually speaking now, they're still sinners. They're very much still sinners. Me too. And they are sinners in their office and sinners in their work, and therefore they need the forgiveness of sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, both in their persons and in their labors. And since Jesus has come, we don't need any sort of symbolism whereby we have to bring three beasts in through the narthex, down the middle, and then slay them at the front of the church. The fifth element in the consecrating of Old Testament priests was the smearing with blood. The blood used is that of the consecrating ram, the second one. Regarding the high priest, we read verse 23, that Moses took of the blood of this ram of consecration and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, the earlobe, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And verse 24 says the same smearing of this blood was done in the same three places for the four priests. And the idea of the smearing of the blood on the right ear is that these priests hear God's word. They don't listen to lies or slander. The right thumb, what they do with their hands, it's consecrated to the Lord. And their big toe on the right foot, wherever they go, they tread God's courts, or when they leave it, they're the Lord's servants. And you understand the idea of the right being, most people are right-handed. And in fact, most people are also right-footed. It's the dominant side for most people. So what you do with your ears and your hands and your feet must be devoted to the Lord as a Christian and as an office bearer. Think about that. I have spiritually blood on my hands like a murderer, but consecrating blood upon my ear, thumb, and big toe. The sixth element in the consecration of the high priest and the priest was sprinkling with oil and blood. Sprinkling now. Verse 30 states, Moses took of the anointing oil, made with all the lovely liquids mentioned in Exodus 30. Moses took of the anointing oil, and secondly, of the blood which was upon the altar. So a mixture of the two, the blood and the oil. And then he sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon Aaron's garments, and upon Aaron's sons, and upon his sons' garments with him, and thus sanctified Aaron and his garments, and his sons' garments. And this sixth element involves aspects of the previous few elements. The blood came from the sacrifices, element number four, some of which had been smeared on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe, element five. And this blood was mixed with the anointing oil, which is the third element. And the combination of the blood and the anointing oil, which is sprinkled upon these five men in Leviticus 8, speaks to the Christian, and especially now to the church office bearer, of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, and of the blood of Jesus Christ, which justify, sanctify, and equip for work in the kingdom of heaven. And finally, the seventh element, very different from the other ones, is abiding for a week at the tabernacle, or later, the temple. Verse 33, ye, that is the five priests, ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. And the good news for the reinstalled office bearers is that they do not have to spend a week of boredom stuck in this church building, or even, to give them a little bit more of a wider leash, in the church grounds. In part, this is because the idea of holy space is not the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The spiritual significance for this of this, after the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is simply that of abiding with God in Jesus. We rest in him. His words abide in us, John 15. And therefore we abide in him by faith. And that's not only the only way to have fellowship with God and to serve him as a Christian. Abide in me, Jesus said. But it's especially now the only way to serve in the church as an elder or a deacon, or for that matter, as a minister. The Apostle Paul uses this language in 1 Timothy 3. You need to know how to behave yourself, not now in a tabernacle in the wilderness, but you need to know how to behave and conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We've worked through the seven elements mentioned in Leviticus 8 in the consecration of a priest. Stepping back from particular verses, we need to grasp the big picture here. First of all, the Aaronic priesthood was hereditary. There's Aaron, the first priest. His four sons are installed as priests after him: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. Their sons after them, and so on, for generations. These five men installed that day were all relatives of Moses. Was it an inside job? No. There was Moses' brother, Aaron, and Moses' four nephews. There is a sin of nepotism, that is, putting a family member into church office when they are not worthy of it. But this the first recorded installation of someone into office, was not nepotism. It wasn't nepotism by Moses, I'll get my brother installed here. It wasn't nepotism by Aaron, I'll get my sons and they'll be set up for life. Because here, though it was all tied in one family, and one family for generations and centuries, it was commanded by God. And that's part of the reason why God makes this ceremony so solemn, to enforce upon people, this is my choice. Now, in the New Testament offices of the church, there is no hereditary principle, as was the case with the Old Testament priesthood. Not in the ministry, not with elders, not with deacons. Sometimes a family member may be an office bearer. That happens, for instance, in a denomination sometimes with ministers. Our previous pastor, Reverend Ron Henkel, his father was a minister and a professor. And his father, Reverend Cornelius Henkel, was a minister. There's three generations. Sometimes a family member is an office bearer in the same church. And there are churches in the Protestant Reformed denomination and many other denominations where there's more than one family member in office. With a position where you have more than one family member in office, nepotism can be an issue. And in some places it definitely is the case. I'm not now talking about our sister churches, by the way, but it has happened. Someone would get into position not because they were qualified, not because they were elected, not because the congregation wanted it, but because of some deceit and underhandedness and craft and machination, probably most cases actually by the minister, who wants his son to be the minister of the church of which he was pastor after him. And invariably it ends up not only causing problems, but a huge stink, whereby the congregation and people outside realize what has just happened. Someone's been foisted and was maneuvering. But it's not necessarily the case where you have more than one family member in office in a church where nepotism took place. If it's the will of the congregation, if it's an election, if the person is qualified. And especially here in Leviticus chapter 8, because God specifically says, Aaron, his sons, and his sons after him. Now in the New Testament then, it's not that there has to be, and ordinarily it doesn't happen, and in many instances certainly not a good idea, a father succeeded by a son. But the only thing that the New Testament says with regard to this is, emphatically, no female church office bearers. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Corinthians 4. And this isn't a man lecturing women to put them down or make them feel good, but this needs emphasis in our day because we live in the 21st century. And the history of the Christian church, this truth has never been so much hated, and formerly sound congregations and denominations have capitulated precisely at this point because of the steamroller of political correctness, which scares the daylights out of people and fills people's hearts full of the fear of man. We must not have feminist, worldly women in the churches, or spineless, worldly men in the churches who will what the feministic world say. We must not have in the Church of Jesus Christ what the world sometimes calls a hostile takeover. And a hostile takeover in this regard is not merely a hostile takeover whereby people lose a faithful church and the members suffer, but it's a hostile takeover from Jesus Christ himself, who owns the church and who is the head of the church and whose will must be law in the church. And even then, when there is a hostile takeover, we want to use that phrase, and a church apostatizes by appointing women ministers or bishops, whatever they are, or elders or deacons, it's not as if Jesus Christ was defeated and he loses. It's his judgment upon a church which had already lost by leaving its first love. So that Christ himself gives them over to delusion and removes the candlestick. He's never defeated. Leviticus 8, we're talking here about the appointment of the first priests, and we're dealing with the hereditary principle, which doesn't obtain now. The second and very obvious point of Leviticus 8 is that this consecration of priests was public, deliberately public. God told Moses, verse 3, "Gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And Moses did as told. The assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The appointment of these men as priests was not hidden. The church was present at a very solemn religious occasion in the presence of God in his courts at the tabernacle. And the installation of office bearers in the Christian church isn't something that's hidden, something that's shameful, something that ought to be done in a side room, the Bible study or the catechism room. It's something which is open and public because everybody has a concern in it. We hold it deliberately, not even on a Wednesday night or a Friday night, but typically with elders and deacons at a worship service on the Lord's Day. So that young and old, male and female, understand what's happening, what it means. Thirdly, the consecration of these Old Testament priests was ceremonial. We have ceremonial liquids involved. Water, anointing oil, blood. There were ceremonial applications of these liquids. Washing, pouring, smearing on the earlobes, for instance, and sprinkling. Ceremonial objects were involved. The ceremonial regalia, the garments of the high priest and the priests, and the ceremonial sacrifices. It all took place at a ceremonial place, the tabernacle, and later the temple. Lots of ceremonial. All of it was ceremonial. And that's why, when we read Leviticus 8, I think you were probably even more attentive than usual. We haven't recently read much of, wow, that's a strange word. What's happening there? It's ceremonial. It's part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. It's part of the Mosaic economy. An administration earlier in the history of redemption designed for the Jews in the Old Covenant. And now that the gospel has come, Leviticus 8, like the surrounding chapters, has been abrogated. Jesus Christ is the great high priest of God's universal church, Jew and Gentile in all ages and lands. He was consecrated. He fulfilled the Old Testament teaching about priesthood. But his installation and appointment contained none of the seven things in Leviticus chapter 8. He wasn't washed with water. He wasn't dressed in regalia. He wasn't anointed with oil. There were no sacrificing of animals and no smearing with blood on ear, thumb, or big toe. No sprinkling with anointing oil and blood. No abiding for a week at the temple or tabernacle. Because his installation is very different because he belongs to and brought in a new economy. And so you don't look to Leviticus 8 for his consecration. You look to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. Developing especially Psalm 110, which we've also sung. Hebrews 5. I'm going to read some verses. Hebrews 5 verse 4. No man takes the honor of the priesthood unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified himself, not to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As also God says in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. That's how Christ was installed. Hebrews 7 further contrasts Christ's consecration with that of the priests in Leviticus 8. Hebrews 7:20. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath. That's not part of Leviticus 8. But this with an oath. And not even Christ's oath, but the oath of his Father. By him that swear unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent or change his mind, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. A different priesthood. Not Aaronic, but Melchizedekian. By so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And the next few verses points out that they were truly many priests. Think of the genealogical principle. Because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death, mortal men. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the good news for us. And then verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 7 point out, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, consecrated in Leviticus 8, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And then this powerful piece of logic, for the priesthood being changed, along with its consecration, there is also made of necessity a change of the law. Change the priesthood, you change installation, and you're going to have to change the whole law as the Messiah brings in the new Christian age. And so with Christ coming and doing away with Leviticus 8, the consecration or appointment of New Testament church office bearers is very different from the third book of the Bible. And here we're talking about permanent and not temporary offices. We're talking about ordinary and not extraordinary offices. We're talking about pastors, elders, and deacons, therefore, and not apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And evangelists in the New Testament were those who served as assistants to apostles. Very different point. Rome would say the key difference is that now installation or ordination becomes a sacrament. One of Rome's seven sacraments, five of which aren't sacraments at all. There only are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're working on that on Wednesday night on Belgic Confession 33. You're all welcome to come and hear more, but not now. Not a sacrament. But in the New Testament, because the dispensation has changed, the work of the office has changed, therefore the installation has changed too. And so new elements come in. In the installation of an office bearer, when they're appointed the first time, we lay on hands on the office bearer. Not in Leviticus 8, that doesn't happen. It happens sometimes in the Old Testament, as with Joshua. In the New Testament, you see it in Acts and the epistles, especially the pastoral epistles, the laying on of hands. Because the New Testament era, it's important and crucial that you maintain the truth. We sign the formula of subscription when the person's first in office, because the New Testament church is a confessing church. Doctrine was developed. Creeds have been written. There's the danger of apostasy. And everybody needs to see that all the office bearers sign up to maintain the doctrines of the church. And finally, and with this we end, not just the laying on of hands, the signing of the formula of subscription, but the taking of oath. And the office bearers in the church do not take an oath pledging themselves to poverty, chastity, or celibacy, and obedience to a bishop. They take an oath pertaining to the two crucial issues in the Christian church, to maintain doctrine and life, as we had here earlier in this service. In this way, fitting with the whole genius of the New Testament age and faithfulness to it, is the way of a good conscience and blessedness for the office bearers. It's the way of safety and peace for the church. When the office bearers fail, you have a complete disaster and everybody's ruined. And it's the way of the honor of the triune God in his body, the church and kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless us with thy word, and bless the newly reappointed office bearers in our midst. Care for us in this church, that Jesus Christ may be our great pastor and bishop. For we pray in his name. Amen.